We'll have an hour's discourse, and we'll go right from his discourse into the questions for half an hour. I'd like to bring a Christian love and greeting to the dear ones from Jackson, from Shalott, and beloved Dora Snow, who is in a rest home in East Lansing. Very happy to be with you, and I would like to bring also the Christian love of my daughter Susie and my sister Leontine. Over in the corner there, if you would take a look, there is a woman dressed in a red suit outfit who has been called my grandmother and my wife. She is my beloved mother. Without her, I would not be here now or anywhere else. I don't know why it is, but from time to time, brethren seem to think that my sister is my wife, my son is my father, and my sister is also, that is Erna, my daughter, and my brother-in-law Wally is my son-in-law. I don't know why, but I have almost become my own grandpa. So hopefully, in time, all the brethren will know that I have a mother Hazel who sits over here. I have a sister Erna and a sister Leontine, who are my sisters in the flesh. I have a wife, beloved, whom you have not seen, who does not come to meetings and does not come to conventions, although she did when we first were married. So if you would like a desire, if you have a desire, I got to say, if you have a desire, why ask me, I'll show you a picture of her, but I don't have any, so that won't work either. But I do have a beloved wife, a very, very precious wife. I had been considering now for some time to consider the subject of love and bitterness. I thought it might be appropriate, so I thought I would give it a try. But the closer it came to the time to do so, the less I felt I could do it. So the last 20 minutes I thought that I would consider truth people instead. Have you ever seen a truth person? Do you know any truth people at all? Do you know anyone that you could point to and say, here is one who is a truth person? Let us consider what a truth people are. We look back upon our own lives at a time when we were not truth people, neither knew we the truth. But we began to learn things that we didn't otherwise know. We did not realize, unless we should happen to be brought up by someone who was and is a truth person. The first thing that came before our minds was that we were undone and that we needed a Savior. Scriptures were very plain in it. And we want to point to Scriptures, which does a very good job of letting us know this very thing. Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th verse. In fact, we could begin with the 9th. The Apostle Paul is plain and to the point. He's talking to the Jews and he's saying, what then, are we better than they, that is, the Greeks? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Now this is where we tend to disassociate ourselves with what follows after. Thankfully, by the Lord's grace, we haven't gone this far. For he says, their throat is as an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of wrath is under their lip. We would like to think in times past that is far from us. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this we look at, and this we get the idea. Man is unrighteous. He is unable to follow God's law. No matter what he says, how he acts, and what he does, he falls short of the glory of God. We turn also to Romans, the 7th chapter. In the 18th verse, the Apostle Paul saying, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do it. And then finally, in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, 9th verse, Jeremiah says the heart, and he's talking about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when we take these three scriptures and consider them, we have only one conclusion to come to. We are far short of the glory of God. This is a truth that faces us, and we cannot deny it. We cannot get away from it. It is there before us, whether we want to accept it or not. This is truth. This is God's truth. If we are to become truth people, we have to accept it as a fact. Anyone who is an alcoholic, the very first thing that they have to do on the way to rehabilitation is to accept the fact they're alcoholics. Without that, there's no further progress. Any kind of mental illness, whatever it may be, the same thing. First, the acceptance, you are sick, you need help. And coming into the truth, this thing squarely in front of our faces. We cannot turn away from it. If we are to be truth people, this we must accept. We then accept this truth and realize that the honesty of heart that does goes farther to realize that in accepting of Christ as our personal Savior, we're still going to have to battle the same things we did before, this time, with Christ's help. Whereas before we had it not. Now, I'm sure most of us were brought up in good homes, good parents who did their very best to teach us right from wrong. Not all of us were brought up in truth homes. But nevertheless, we had good parents. They tried to teach us the right way as they knew it. But nevertheless, we found ourselves deviating to one degree or to another. We couldn't help it because we were part of Adam's race. Now, we accept the truth on the subject. We are undone. We are in need of a Savior. And then we have Acts 4:12, which puts it so plain and simply. There is no name under heaven or earth whereby we shall be saved. No other name than love. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Simple truth. We are to be truth people. This we accept. We must accept Jesus. We come to Him as we are. We then find that we must not only accept this truth, but we must learn what Christ has in mind for us, what God has in mind for us. It is here where, by the Lord's grace, He has provided it through that servant, the keys to the Scriptures, and giving us that which we need so that we can indeed make a consecration unto the Heavenly Father and follow after to know Him. Then we begin to see truth people are they who accepted the Lord, who make a consecration, who seek to follow Him. We have to make it our own. Some of us have studied the truth for a long time, and some indeed brought up in truth homes. The truth was a part of us to that degree, whatever amount of it that we might have been interested in, and thus we could say we were in the truth. There are some beloved, precious who know the truth, and whom we could say are in the truth. But until we have accepted our Lord Jesus and given up our little all, the statement could not be made that the truth is in us. Now notice the difference. To be in the truth is to know somewhat thereof of the truth. To have the truth in us is to make it our own. It becomes a part of us. As we live it, it becomes us. Now this is not something that is easy. We all recognize and realize that. We hear discourses all the time in which it is said that we are falling far short. We agree with it. There's no doubt about it in our minds. We can indeed spend hours castigating ourselves for our failures, for wherein we've come short. But nevertheless, if the truth means anything to us, if there's anything whereby that it will motivate us, whereby being in the truth, then we'll do something about it, then indeed we are on our way to being truth people. To accept it, to make it a part of us, to be in the truth and have the truth in us. To accept the truth, to live the truth, means we must become righteous. We must live righteously. But how can this be if we know what righteousness is? Ah, this is the need of study. This is the need of observing Christ. This is the need of knowing of one who lived a righteous life. to do righteously. Again, it is not easy. But how much of it do we know as to what is right and what is wrong? This can only be in the study of the truth. And certainly that servant that provided, he, in the keys to the scriptures and also in the reprints, had brought out much that is good along that line. But any time we can go to the scriptures, open them up, and learn of Christ, speaking and considering those things that are therein that Christ did, it helps so very much. And then consider the words of our pastor and how he brings out Christ in his life in pointing to the master of life, if you will. It's the only way we'll ever learn to be righteous. And even then, what we know to be right does not mean we'll always follow after to do that which is right. Because sometimes we do not. But nevertheless, it is the effort to try to do and to be that which is right. But there's a funny thing about the truth. If one is to live it, if one is to speak it, if one is to act it, sometimes other people do not want to accept it, do not want to hear it, do not want to have any part in it whatsoever. As a result, it causes problems, it causes trouble. It is not always peaceful where truth is spoken. And to go a little further than that, among they who speak truth, who teach truth, who act as truth people, we find what? Separations and divisions. Why? Can we say, here are truth people? Christ made a statement, and that statement was found in Matthew's 10th chapter, the 34th, 35th, and 36th verses. Matthew's 10:34. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever been that you, in accepting of truth, has found you have foes in your own house? The dad did not accept it and wanted no part of it and said, if you're going to accept that, then I want no longer you to live under my roof. My dad died in 1933. My mother married again in 1938. And my beloved father and stepfather, when I became a conscientious objector after I had come into the truth, he was very unhappy about that. He did accept it, but he didn't accept it very happily. I did what I felt was to be right and did not turn from that. My stepfather, though he rejected my actions before he died, came into the truth through the efforts of my beloved mother, and he could see why I did what I did. This is the only real experience that I have had of opposition from my own family. But others can tell you stories that would make you very sad. But these things do happen. And this is because of truth. This is because they who are of the earth earthy and therefore are not able to accept that which is spiritual. Not until such time as the millennial age is in full swing. Thus it is we have our separations, we have our divisions, we have our problems, we have our troubles, because the truth is not loved by all. I think we all recognize this, and thus, if we are to be one of those who are truth people, then we have to expect that it will not always be joy and peace. The truth we find is consistent and logical. We've always stated the basic truth, the necessity that we've accepted the Master. And then if we would be one of His, we must make a consecration to God. Well, in our study of truth, and one of the reasons we made the consecration is because we found out the truth is consistent and logical. We find Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And that this, His ransom for all, which we read of in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, that all mankind may accept of Him and have life and have that in abundance when the time so comes. But God has chosen a time for that, a due time. This we find to be consistent and logical because indeed it is from the mind of God. And that He proposed that His Son Jesus to have a bride, and that bride should consist of 144,000, and that they, as the Christ, would bless all the families of the earth. Is it not consistent and logical with our God in His mercy, in what He would do for His own? We think it is. We think it is a very precious and blessed plan. And we look at it, and we note some of the things therein. The more we study, the more we want to study. We notice, for example, Christ's sacrifice, what it entailed, and the necessity of death, that He must die. And that is the way God chose to do it, to take His only begotten Son and offer Him on the cross for that purpose. That God would bring down those that are high, humble them, and bring up those that are humble, exalt them. This is the way God does it. And lo and behold, we see the Jew who He took as His own people and put them through so much, for they were stubborn and they had to suffer. And He will exalt them, and the world of mankind will be under them in the millennial age. Again, is the way God would do it. The Jew who is hated throughout the world, God's way is to see to it the time will come when man will humble himself to the Jew. Is that logical and consistent? It is indeed when he realized that God is teaching man. The only way he will live is to know God and to do His will. And this is the way God has chosen to do it. Again, we believe it to be consistent and logical. We get a little excited about the truth. If we don't, we should. When we come to the truth, we become very enthusiastic about it. We want to tell everybody, and we want to tell them right now what God is doing and what He is going to do. And it is said that our hands should be tied, that we get so excited. Our first love that indeed we just can't be stopped. We would tell everyone, and we'd tell them now. We'd tell them from the housetops. We'd shout it out. But these things when we have, when we love so much, and we go forth and we begin to tell, what happens? One says, well, that'd be nice if it happens, but I don't think it's going to. And another says, I couldn't care less. And another says, what do you know about it anyway? And before you're done with it, few are they who accept your message. And the enthusiasm begins to wane a little. We begin to feel a little less enthusiastic. And the time comes when we begin to wonder if maybe we had to keep our mouths shut. And finally, it gets to the point when we do. We just don't speak anymore because we begin to feel like Jeremiah did when he yelled violence and spoil. And that was quite a message to take. And the Lord hadn't given us one like that. But he did with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah got to the point where he said, I'm going to say no more. I'm all done with it because look what I'm getting. Look what I'm receiving for it. Persecution and all manner of evil against me. So the enthusiasm is not there anymore. But Jeremiah said, I can't stay quiet. And we like to think we are the same way. That indeed, regardless of whether or not they hear or forbear, we continue to speak in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and continue to tell forth the message that means so much to us. And again, it's a matter of whether it does or does not mean that much to us. It did then. Why should it not now? Of course it should. It should mean the more. And we trust indeed that it does. God gave us the truth for a purpose. It wasn't because we looked good. It wasn't because we were heaven's favorites. It wasn't because that God had nothing else to do. He gave us the truth. He allowed us to accept of His truth for one purpose, and that to develop our character. How much do we need our character to be developed anyway? We try to be the best we can. How much more do we need? Well, God looked at us and said there's a little more to be done, a little more that's necessary. A little polishing, if you will. He saw in us a little bit of pride, a little bit of ego, a little bit of lust, a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of unrighteousness. Now, that's really not all that great, but it's going to take a little time. And God could see this. And so God sets to work. These are to be truth people. And in order to be truth people, a little something has to be done. Some work necessary, if you please. So he proceeds, in the case of each one of us, to have all things work together for good to those called according to his purpose. And we are called by his grace if we have accepted. So then, whereas before whatever happened to us just happened to us, and that was all there was to it, now that we are his, there's a difference. What happens, some may wonder why. Why me? But if one is indeed a part of the truth people, no question. There's a reason and a purpose, and God is doing it for a purpose. He's allowing here, overruling there, a guiding in yet another place. For the purpose of the polishing and the shaping. And now we have those experiences and we begin to notice. We're not quite as mean as we were. We're not as hard to get along with. We don't always look as hard as we did. We manage to take the afflictions and the troubles a little easier than we used to. It doesn't mean as much to us now because we have something so much greater, so much more precious. And so when the problems come, when we find that we have something that could become bitter, instead of it being a lemon, it becomes lemonade. That's because we realize God is working with us. And surely, what God puts His hands to, if we let Him so do, the results will be glorious. And it will be nothing but nothing of ourselves. Truth is something we cannot get enough of. I don't know how it was with you. I know how it was with me. When I came to the truth, I had to get it all at one time. And I spent hours and hours studying. And I began to get more and more and more of it in my mind. It became more and more precious all the time. But the big question was, how much was going into my heart? How much was taking root and growing? And this is what must needs be. The head must become a servant to the heart. The truth accepted in the heart is that which is so precious that we will not let go of it. The head is a servant in seeing to it that we learn enough of it to do and to be and to go. We do not want to know all the truth and not feel in our heart all that is embodied therewith. If we knew all the truth, our head had all the truth, our heart would not be big enough to contain it. It just wouldn't be able to keep up. And the Lord realizes we as finite beings cannot, I repeat, cannot hold all the truth. We cannot hold only a portion thereof because our minds cannot contain it. But that which is in our hearts, that which the Lord gives us and helps us to realize, this is life, this is what it's all about. Then as the head feeds the heart, the truth that is there and it accepts it and makes it grow, how precious is it all. We like to know all the truth. We like to know it right now. But God let us know, we don't walk by sight. We do not walk by knowing everything there is to know about God and His truth. No, He gives us and wants to have just enough truth so we can depend on Him and have faith in Him. We walk by faith, and that faith is in God and His promises and the claiming thereof. It is the truth that purifies the heart. It is the promises of God. It is those things that God brings forth to us. It is that which purifies our hearts and makes it right. The more that we can put in our heart, the more we will be true people. If we do not realize it, we are the most blessed people in the world. We have the truth. It has been given unto us. And just how precious it is, we do not realize at all. We cannot begin to. We almost take it for granted. We haven't thought about it, but maybe sometimes we have. But during the Dark Ages, The saint of God, the follower of Christ, had very little of the truth compared to what we have in this our day, God's present truth. They were not blessed with it for one reason, because it was not due time. But surely they, being sanctified by it, made their calling and election sure. So God gives us more. So therefore, how much the more we also should make our calling and election sure. But is it always true? We like to think so. God gave us the truth. Now this is the end of the age, the harvest, the end of the age for a purpose. To sustain us at a time when things will be very, very bad. Therefore, we would like to prepare ourselves for it. It is our first Christian duty to make the truth our own, to make it our own. And the only way we can do that is to live it. And that, again, we have stated, is not very easy. It is the power of truth that draws us to God. Power is one of God's attributes. And it is His power that draws us to Him. Why are we here? It is because we want to hear Christ's, God's word spoken. There is a power in it, a power that sanctifies. We can't explain it. We can observe it. We can see people, brethren, that we once knew, whose lives have been transformed. That is by the power of God. We have known some who were far from righteous, whose hearts turned and accepted the Master. It was the power of God. Now, if you worked in a place, as I do, where the name of Christ is spoken far more often than I speak it, and they're not referring to Christ at all, you would say there is no way that these people will ever accept of truth. But as hard as it is to believe that they cannot and ever will accept of Christ, the way they act and what they say and do, there are those who are far worse than the people that I work with who have turned from their way and followed after Christ because of the power of God and what the Word of God will do. Power of God is a powerful thing, and it is that we must rely on if indeed we are to be copies of God's dear Son. God didn't give us the truth to satisfy our own curiosity. He gave us the truth, and not only that we might live the truth, but that we might tell the truth. He would desire that it affect our lives vitally. And in this day and age, with so much to draw us away, to turn our heads, how much the more we need Study that truth. Drink it in. Make it a part of us. Try to live it. Try to speak it, if we can. To tell the truth. To herald forth the message. To speak for Christ. How do we do it? How would truth people do that? Could we do it as of the oracles of God? By look? In the power of the Holy Spirit? Forcefully? Meekly? Gently? Logically? Gradually? Tactfully? Wisely? Prayerfully? In all lawful ways? Humbly? Lovingly? With respect? And without compromise? There's quite a bit to it. They do judge the messenger by the message. And the salesman is sold on his product. Else, what kind of a salesman can he be? We realize that we cannot always do it as we have spoken. But we can try. The more we do, the closer to doing it as we would like to, we will be. They will judge the messenger by the message. We want only to give forth the message. We don't care what they think of the messenger, but we do care that we act as becometh saints. There is only one way that we can do it. And that is if we love the truth enough. To love the truth enough is to love Christ enough. And this is not always easy insofar as we just don't know enough about our Master. We can always learn some more. You know, the Master said, I have commanded you to love one another as I have loved you. And if we can love that much, then that love will go beyond. And it will be for those, the world of mankind. There is a poem I tremble when I think how much I love him, but I turn away from thinking of it just to love him more. Indeed, I fear too much. Do you love him as much as Christ loves us? Let your lips answer me. Our hearts are finite, Christ is infinite. Then till you reach the standard of that love, let neither fears nor a well-meant warning voice distress you with too much. For he has said, how much? And who shall dare to change his measure, that you should love as I have loved you? O sweet command that goes so far beyond the mightiest impulse of the tenderest heart. A bare permission had been much, but he who knows our yearnings and our fearfulness chose graciously to bid us do the thing that makes our earthly happiness a limit that we need not fear to pass, because we cannot. Oh, the breadth and length and depth and height of love that passes knowledge. Yet Jesus said, as I have loved you. Oh, not by loving less, but loving more. It is not that we love our precious ones too much, but Christ too little. The more we love, the more we speak, the more we act, the more we do. It is a matter of love. But where love is, there's also justice. And justice must be a great part of anyone who would be part of Truth People. We must be just before we're generous. We must not have a double standard. We have to be very careful. An example, the hall at which we meet, the Odd Fellows Hall, there is a sign that is put up both in front and in back in red letters. Well, it's in red and in black letters where it can be seen. There's no smoking. And yet in the very same room with both the signs are smoke eliminators on both sides of the room. Whoever put the signs up intended that there be no smoking. Whoever put the smoke eliminators up expected that nobody's going to obey the sign. And you can go in there any Sunday morning after they played bingo the night before and the smell will knock you over. So therefore there's no obedience of what the sign says, because it's not enforced. Whatever is stated and given as a law should be obeyed. But not very often is it, for one reason or another. A double standard? Well, you couldn't call it that. What words would you give it? Why have something stating no and then put something else in because you know nobody's going to obey it? Well, we as followers of the Master would obey his command. And his commands to love one another is what we would do. But we have a danger, and you have to be very careful, because the ones we love the more, we expect the least of, and the ones we love the least, then we require the most of or expect it. Kind of a double standard in the measure whereby. And going even further than that, that with the measure that we have, we measure ourselves, and the measure of somebody else, there is also the difference. But we have to be so very careful along those lines. As Truth People, that we be just before we can be generous, before we can be loving indeed. Brother Russell has a very good article in the reprints, page 15, 34, and 35. It is the relative claim of love and justice. And it is very, very good. He points out in there, justice must be met before love can even begin. That's a very powerful thought. If we would be truth people, we must live by that standard. In First Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in the 15th verse, we have a very interesting statement. First Corinthians 16:15. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us in labors. Now, 15, I'm reading 16. I beseech ye, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addiction to the ministry of the saints. He says that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge you them that are such. Truth people, those who have addicted themselves to the ministry. That is what we would do by the Lord's grace. Be addicted to the ministry. Do you know any truth people? They are very beautiful people. They are loving, patient, long-suffering, joyous, kind, temperate. Have you seen any lately? Have you talked to any? Look around you. There it is. They have a smile on their face. They have a gleam in their eye. They have a purpose in view. They know God. They know Christ. They know righteousness. They know the truth. Yes, there's much they do not know about truth, but enough to make them a people very, very precious. If you know any, tell me about it. I'll come down and meet them, because I want to know them too. Again, brethren, look around you. There. Surely, friends, the truth, and they who are truth people, are a blessed people indeed. I was told by the chairman that I wasn't going to see him till 8:30. So he said, "You're on your own." All you got to do is just open up for questions. And of course, he's got no questions, and the meeting is over. So, friends, beloved, true people, what shall we say of truth?
Appreciate the message and the love with which it's conveyed to us. I would like to know if you could comment on John 16:13 and how the Spirit would guide us to all truth, and but yet we would be incapable of perhaps holding it, attaining it, containing it.
I'll read the scripture. 16:13, John. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now your question is, has to do with guiding into all truth. As to what it does or just to what degree. And what I was speaking about? Is that your question, Bob?
Your comment that we cannot contain all truth. I think that's the way you worded it.
Yeah.
With respect to the statement that all truth would be available, perhaps.
Yeah.
Just like your own thoughts on harmonizing this apparent availability, at least, of all truth, which we would naturally assume or might assume would be not only available but attainable, with the statement that it would be impossible or difficult for us to contain all truth. Just your comments.
Okay. Truth pertaining to truth, well, the truth and righteousness, how does I want to put it? Life. It's in my mind, you won't come out now. Truth pertaining to life and godliness. To righteousness. That which we need to make our calling and election sure. The Lord will see that we get. There is much truth that we seek after. It really isn't going to make any difference whether we make our call and election sure. As far as that truth is concerned in our learning of whether we do or don't. If we do, good. But if we don't, then we can still make our calling and election sure. But there is some truth which the Lord would have us know, which I believe the Holy Spirit guides us to, unto, that we must have if we are to make our calling and election sure. I spoke about the saints in ancient days or in dark ages have as much truth as we have. It wasn't due at that time, but it was enough to make their calling and election sure. This truth was guided, they were guided into by the Holy Spirit. And so also the same with us. Whatever truth that is due that we need. Without it being all truth. Now maybe I'm making more confusing instead of clarifying, Bob, but that would be my answer.
Brother Edgar.
Yes.
I have two questions. First question is, are you a millionaire?
Am I a millionaire? I'm a billionaire. In fact, I'm a trillionaire.
Well, the second question is, would you take $1 million for your truth?
I wouldn't.
Then you are a millionaire. We're all millionaires. This was brought up one time many years ago, probably when you were a little child. It came up in a testimony meeting about someone asked if he would take $1 million for their truth. It goes back many, many years ago. We're talking about sometimes what does the truth mean to us? And when someone said, would you take $1 million? No way. So this is the question, Brother Edgar. You're talking about the truth, and the truth is precious. And we are all millionaires. And that's it. Thank you. That's what I wanted to bring that out.
We're trillionaires.
You spoke of truth people as being someone who had a purpose in view, who had a gleam in their eye, and also had manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like you to comment on John 8:32 about you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Does that mean free from something, sin, bondage, or death, or free to become something like God revealing himself to us? He said, I am what I am, or I shall be what I shall be. And is that like the limitless view that we as Christians should have, as this brother mentioned about being millionaires? It's to become something.
Okay, I think it's both. Not only free from sin, but also free to do the things we ought to do. So that I would say myself that it is both. Anyone else?
Brother Edgar, in Matthew 10:34 through, let's see, you read some of the scriptures there in Matthew 10, and before you read them, you made a statement, why the separations and divisions? And I thought you initially were talking about why the separations and divisions among the brethren, yet in your comments on Matthew 10:34, you commented more about the natural separations that the truth causes in our, families. And I would wonder if you could maybe elaborate more on what you were thinking about.
Well, I use the scripture, of course, as my basis, a matter of separation and division. I perhaps purposely stayed away from this matter of separation as far as brethren are concerned. I can step into it, perhaps, for a moment in this respect. Truth is truth is truth. We all believe we have the truth, at least to some degree. And therefore, it is this that we live by and this that we stand up for. Now, nevertheless, what I believe to be truth, along some lines, may not be the same as what you believe to be true. And how I regard what you believe to be truth will determine how we get along as brethren. If I come to a point where I just cannot agree with you anymore about what your stand is on the truth and mine is, then I won't meet with you anymore because, after all, you just don't agree with me. And you... I can't agree with you. Now, it all would depend on how serious it was as far as I'm concerned. Well, we look out and we can see how it's very serious among some of the brethren, and therefore they have disassociated with other brethren. It is a very sad thing. But nevertheless, to stand and believe of those who have God's truth and His Holy Spirit. But yet at the same time, this is what has happened. And certainly, as Christ said, I didn't come for peace. And of course, we know in another place He says He did. He is the Prince of Peace. But in this particular case, His truth, the Lord's truth, God's truth, will cause separations. And has caused separations as far as the brethren are concerned. When I came to the truth, he was talking about the 47 varieties of Bible students. And sure enough, and probably we got twice that many now. This is a fact, however we would describe it. It is there, and it is the Lord's truth that allows it to be so. We realize that some of it is just simply personality. We realize that also. But this is something that all we can do is try to live a Christ-like life Try to be truth people, and however it works out, we of ourselves try to be copies of Christ. That's the best I can do. I may not have clarified anything.
Brother Buckley, you made a statement that justice must be met before love can begin. Can you explain that a little more?
Yeah, the quickest way I can explain it is to go to 215:35 of the reprint. All right there. I made the statement, and Brother Russell's pointing out, it's a very good article, I've got part of it with me, in which he points to the fact that God's justice, that's the foundation of his throne, that's first, and then the law is built up upon that, heaped down, and overflowing. And then he makes a point. He said, suppose a brother gives you a gift, and he has a debt to you. The gift is much less if he hadn't paid that debt than if he paid the debt first and then give you the gift. In other words, adds to. But the claims of justice is such that we must be just to one another before we can be generous. Just being just, if the world was just now, just, now, never mind the law, what a great world this would be. Just in that alone, you see. So that God, justice, means that we can claim justice from one another. But that's all we can claim. We can't claim love, because that comes after the justice. That love and mercy that is there. But I recommend you read the article. It's a very good article in that. Tom?
Brother Edgar, I was going to ask a question on that same point. Thinking along the lines of the parable in Matthew 18 about the two debtors.
Yeah.
And the first servant was forgiven a debt, and then he also was owed a debt by another servant, justly owed a debt. And he went out and seemingly with justice demanded the payment that was owed him. And yet in the lesson of the parable, he was reproved for doing so in not being, as I would understand it, loving, because he was reproved for not being compassionate, and then generous for forgiving the debt. And yet the debt was justly owed. And I wondered if this perhaps presents any difference in the way we should be dealing with our brethren in terms of justice and love, as opposed to God's legalistic dealings in the ransom and dealing with us.
Okay, I think probably the best way to begin is that God's justice is exact. And justice demanded man pay the price since he sinned. And that was death. So God met that when he took Adam's life and all those through Adam are dying. His love overrode that, and still he could be just and yet the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, by giving his son, Jesus, that through him could be forgiveness. So now we have this in Matthew 18, which you're speaking about, in which we have the picture of justice demanding and love going beyond that and saying, I cancel it. And another man coming along, having his debt canceled, claiming justice, which is due him, and forgetting that justice wasn't demanded for him in the first place. Because if justice had been demanded of the man who was given so much, then he'd have paid it. But love said, no, you don't have to. So that meant now he is expected to do the same here.
Just as a follow-up, would that then be a lesson that since the strict justice was not demanded of us, we then have no basis for doing likewise and demanding strict justice of others?
We can claim justice, but mercy goes beyond that. Again, in the article, if I may refer to it, he points out the fact that we recognize each other's shortcomings and the fact we can't live up to exact justice, and therefore we don't have to claim it, but it is there to be claimed. We can go that far. If I could quickly, I had experience myself where I sold a car, and the man, I asked him $100 for the car. He gave me $50, and he said, I'll pay you the other $50 when I get my refund check back. Well, he got his refund check back, and he proceeded to use it for getting another car, and I still didn't get my $50. Well, I didn't say anything to him about the other $50. I haven't got it today. In fact, the man died about 4 years ago, such a matter. Now, I didn't say anything to him about the $50 because a beloved brother and sister lent me some $2,000, which I was going to pay back. And before I could get all that money paid back, like even close to it, they said, we don't want any more money. The debt's canceled. Now, how could I, knowing Matthew 18, go to this man and say, I want my $50? See, this is a lesson that we get from it. This is a lesson I got. And so, therefore, mercy, love goes so far beyond justice that we recognize we're all undone, and it does make a difference.
Brother Edgar, I liked your statement, the head must be a servant to the heart. And I understood that to mean that the truth in our head must, of course, sink into our affections. For the most part in my own life, that happens with an experience coming along that makes something I understand personalized. And through the years, this has happened quite a bit. But I was wondering, is there any way we ourselves can initiate this process where something in our heads becomes part of our heart? In other words, how can we affect this without waiting for an experience to come along?
Well, it would be good if we had a specific example that we could go by. I probably could try to pick one. The knowledge we have of sacrifice and what it entails, what it expected of us. To put it to practice, put it to heart, to make it mean something to us, would mean to sacrifice. Now, sacrifice, we realize, our greatest sacrifice actually is just giving up our life rights that we gained when we accepted Christ, so that we could present them on the altar, that Christ would present them to God, we'll put it that way. And that is the greatest sacrifice, is just giving up those earthly life rights during the millennium and forever. But as followers of the Master, sacrifice is something that goes beyond just that. Learning about sacrifice, learning about tabernacle shadows and what sacrifice entails, just to be willing to give up good things at that, to put them in our heart and do those things, such as just sacrificing a certain amount of our time to visit someone in a hospital or to help a brother or a sister, or just take the time to listen. Just sacrifice our own time that's rightfully ours and do that. When we could just relax and forget the world and its troubles and so on, and that's it. But just sacrifice it. That's a poor example, perhaps, but it's just the idea that if we learn something that we can put in, go to our heart, it's only going to go there by doing it. That's the only way it's going to happen, to my way of thinking at least. When it gets in the heart, it's actually a part of you. You're doing it, and you really know what it is. It's gone beyond the head. Yes. We got one over here.
I appreciate very much, brother, that you said that we not only must be in the truth, but to have the truth in our heart and to speak the truth. To whom, to make clear this, we must speak the truth? Which people are these that you tend to encourage us to speak the truth?
I can't get your question. Could you?
Well, I not speak so well English, but probably you got it. That the truth people, they must not only to have the truth, but to speak the truth to others. So who are these others that we must speak the truth?
Maybe we could have Art explain it to me a little better.
I will explain this. Do you tend to say that to speak the truth to one another between brothers?
Yeah.
This only, your authentic word, just to speak even to others this truth that are required us to speak. For example...
Yeah, we should speak the truth to one another, yeah.
But to whom?
We have a little problem of communication.
Yes,
here.
We have a problem.
I'm sorry.
Yes. Do you mean the truth that to be honest, to speak what is right?
Yes.
Do you mean the message that we have about salvation?
Yeah. Okay. I've got it.
Okay.
I'm a little slow, and it takes a while, and sometimes it's hard to get through to me. You know, it's hard. But I've got the message now. Thank you. We should be honest. And we should speak truth. God's truth, yes. Honesty, yes. Truth is true is truth. Now, sometimes we have found that we tell little white lies for some good of somebody else or for our own self, for that matter, that they don't do any harm, maybe, but it's still not the truth. And we have to be very careful along that line. I'll tell you what. Truth is always to be spoken, but we don't always do it. Now, when I was in the airport in Denver, just last Friday, this woman came up to me and she asked me if I would contribute to a fund for clowns that visit needy children and perform for them. Now, I had a $20 bill and $10 bill in my pocket. And I told her that I didn't have anything with me. And she looked at me and she said, "Nothing?" And I said, "No, nothing." Now, that's hardly a truth person, is it? But I did that. I confessed that I did that. And believe me, I didn't feel very good after that. But I will say, that at the time that she did that, having told Sister Debbie Moss that I was coming in on United Airline, when I got into the airport and the flight that I took was American Airline, there was nobody there to meet me. I had no address or no phone number or anything, and I was busy enough trying to think about how in the world am I going to get in touch with somebody to get to the convention. But I can't even use an excuse. I did that, and I should not have, and that's not right. I did not tell the truth. And this I've been speaking about is in being truth people, God's message, but not only that. Truth people as far as, yes, what is truth and righteousness is concerned.
Brother Edgar, I guess I'm paraphrasing here. I think you mentioned something about judging the message by the salesman. And, you know, obviously if you're a salesman, you're believing in what you're selling. And I wish you could comment, or wonder if you could comment on that with regard to what you mentioned later on about obeying the law or the laws of the land with regards to truth people.
I said you judge a message by the messenger, and that a salesman is not a salesman unless he sold on his product. That was my statement. Now, I know of some instances where people have been taken a gun and said, "You get out of here." Now, that's because the message he left, was given in the wrong way. You've got to have a little discretion. You've got to act and become a saint in order to give forth a message and give it forth properly. And in the case of those, the one that I'm speaking of, they just lack that which is needed. Now, the second part of your question, what would you give me again? The second part of your question.
With regard to a truth person and obeying the laws of the land.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, in regard to obeying the laws of the land. Well, here again, in my case at least, I can only speak for myself, I fall far short. Truth people, obeying the laws of the land, the sign says 55 miles an hour, and you look down and you're going 60. Well, the law says you got 5 mile grace. You look down again and it's 65. What do you do? What do you do? Well, I'm in a hurry. I got to get there. The convention's going to start shortly, and I'm going to be the speaker. Well, this is all right. Is it? Is it? You either start out early or else, you know. If you're going to follow the law and do 55 miles an hour and not 56. But here again, perfection, whereby the letter of the law, and you follow that. Beautiful. But how many of us can do it? You see, this is why Christ says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And so, the effort to try to follow the spirit of the matter as much as we can. But to obey is better than sacrifice.
Brother Edgar, could we have 1 minute, please, on the one question that the brother asked?
Okay.
It was brought to my attention that maybe it wasn't completely covered. Possibly the aspect of not only speaking truth to truth people, but such as witnessing to others as well. I think you touched on it, but maybe not enough. Maybe this is what the brother had in mind. To witness as well as just to speak truth.
Yeah. That was part of your question too. That was part I didn't get.
The question was, who are the others that we witness to?
I am a poor one to speak of that. You get somebody up here like David or George Wilmot, for example, or others. There's others here that do a very good job of that. On the airplane, over the back fence, wherever the opportunity affords itself. This is the way it should be done. I confess I'm tongue-tied more often than I'm not. But this we should do if indeed we would follow the Master and His commandments. We can't all speak in that way. We don't all have the ability one-on-one to do that. But in one way or another, we can. And in speaking to whoever, we want to speak that which we believe to be truth, that we say we know to be truth. This is what the Scriptures teach. And this was part of what I was trying to bring out, as being truth people. I hope that answered whether I've been able to answer your question fully. I probably could say I haven't answered anybody's question, but I did try. So we thank you. May the Lord add His blessing on what has been said.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, for your dissertation on truth people. I think that if, as truly truth people, we're certainly a witness, our lives are witnesses to everyone. We would like to close our service this evening. Brother Al Gabrowski will read the songs in the night, and we'll have hymn number 240. We'll close with prayer. Remain silent.